Ancient Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry, was going to talk about the Bible, but apparently Jimmy doesn't like that. This is no. I got the message loud and clear yesterday on Wretched Radio. I wanted to talk about the Bible, and you scolded me.
That's okay.
For bringing up those great parables. I got the message, Jimmy.
That's what I did.
And tens of people are now praying for you.
Okay.
Even more would like to lay their hands on you. And I'm not talking about biblically. They would just like to lay their hands. So we're not going to talk about what might be very helpful if you can only think of one Bible verse to respond to the accusation Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Go ahead, Jimmy. Oh, I was going to ask you to talk about a Bible verse,
but I'm out.
I hope this doesn't perturb you too much. All right, to the accusation Jesus never talked about homosexuality, to what verse do you run? That's right, Matthew 19.
See, maybe I should talk more about the Bible.
I think you should listen more when the Bible is being talked about. That's the one right there. Because Jesus never used the phrase, I think that homosexuality is a sin. Well, we don't think that he had to. Why? Matthew 19, have you not heard, which by the way, not to bring up a theme through Matthew, because Jimmy shut that down too. That was a repeated phrase of Jesus toward the religious leaders. Haven't you read your Bible? It was a scathing rebuke. They were the religious leaders. They were the scribes and the Pharisees, the legal lawyers. You haven't read your Bible, have you? It was such a poke. And that's just one of the reasons that they despised him. And he was being asked about divorce, and he cited Genesis. Have you not heard in the beginning, God created them male and female. The dispute is resolved. The conversation is done. That is God's ordained configuration for companionship. One man, one woman. Sorry, I digress, but a little bit. Was just reading again. Jimmy, would you, this doesn't involve the Bible. So if you'd use your Googler machine, am I ever just going to beat this horse to pieces?
Yep.
Tom Pennington has a new book on abortion. It's really good. It's really thorough. A typical Tom Pennington, really thorough, really pastoral. And I just received a copy hot off the press. I read it originally. I have whatever they call it. I wrote nice things about it. And then I opened it up when I received this book, and it was Tom, the first words, I don't know that it was the foreword, it might have been chapter one, talking about God's imprint on human beings when he made us in his image, and the necessity of that theology when it comes to anthropology is so crucial, because if we don't understand that babies are image bearers, well, then you're going to work at Planned Parenthood because they're just blobs of tissue. Okay, now I really am digressing. Did you find the name of his new book?
Yes, it's The Biblical View of Abortion, God's Heart for Life in the Womb.
There it is right there. Tom Pennington, excellent work. Was just reading about something called IFG. You've heard of in vitro fertilization. I do believe we tackled that last week, but IFG is in vitro gamete, I think is what it's called. Yep, got it. Here it is. I'm practicing to be an airline pilot. From The Guardian, technology for lab-grown eggs or sperm on brink of viability, according to UK fertility watchdog. It's called in vitro gametes. You say, what are we up to now? Bolstered by Silicon Valley investment, scientists are making rapid progress that lab-grown human eggs and sperm could be a reality within a decade. Don't even need human beings. See, this is why Genesis just shuts all of this down. No, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. Medicine is a blessing. It is used by God for the healing of millions of people. Millions of people get healed. Millions of people. We survived stuff that would have killed you 100, 200 years ago for sure. You get an infection and you can go septic and you die. And today we've got antibiotics. We've got all kinds of things that we can use to stave off what used to be esteemed as deadly diseases. So we love medicine, but it has its limits. And that wall that gets built, I'm sorry, can we talk about building a wall? The wall that gets built is image bearers, human beings. Wait a second. You're a human being too, scientists. You don't get to play the role of God. And God has set up certain parameters for human procreation, for human pleasure when it comes to the act of intimacy. God defines those boundaries. It appears we're giving it a go. And science is being used as our modern day Tower of Babel. Oh, no, God, we're going to make the decisions about people's pregnancies. Here's the details on this. It's a little bit troubling. In vitro gametes have the potential to vastly increase the availability of human sperm and eggs for research. Uh-oh. That means they'll be putting those two things together to research. Now, there's some implications to this. Can that actually be an ensouled human being when it doesn't come from a human being? There's some dinner talk for you right there. If proved safe, effective, and publicly acceptable, it can provide new fertility treatment options. So this is another way for people to get pregnant. And as we discussed last week, we've got to ask some Genesis questions about this. God intended the act to happen. A procreative act with a procreative consequence. That's the design. Anytime you move away from that. Now, as we said last week, it doesn't necessarily mean that's a sin. I personally think that IVF can be done in a way that is moral if it does not involve the ending of human lives in a petri dish, in a freezer, through selective abortion. I think it can be done. But even so, we really do need to ask the question, should we be making babies when the procreative act has not taken place? That's Christian ethics in action. Back to this particular article that's talking about what's going to be done with this. They're going to try to create new fertility treatment options. And wow, does this get wild. Lab-grown eggs have already been used to produce healthy babies in mice. We'll see. Including ones with two biological fathers. What is going on in these laboratories? Solo parenting, not to be confused with social single parenting, would involve creating the egg and the sperm from the same individual. Okay, this is like, Now it's a bad idea scientifically because it's good, because if you've got there's recessive genes, regressive genes, and if one of you has one that could pass along a disease, the other one tends to override it, and so it keeps babies being more healthy. But that was not the major concern of Francis Flinter, Emeritus Professor of Clinical Genetics at King's College London, who is an HFEA member. She said to the meeting, in a way, it's the complete extreme of incest. Basically, you're procreating with yourself. This is why Christians need to develop ethical frameworks for dealing with these issues and speaking into them. Other potential concerns include the ability to create huge numbers of embryos in the lab, which could make it possible to carry out for more extensive screening. So once again, eugenics is alive and well. We're going to pick who lives and we're going to pick who dies. And of course, we know eugenics is alive and well in abortion, but it's alive and well now in laboratories, selecting what your baby's going to be like. The other ones, flush them. That's eugenics. Perhaps at its worst. I digress. We were talking about the Bible, if Jimmy will let us. Can you think of any other Bible verses besides Jesus in Matthew 19:4, quoting Genesis 2, in the beginning, God created them male and female, and they were to come together in a one flesh union to make babies. Can you think of any other Bible verses? Well, guess what? Good news. There are more. I was really pleasantly surprised from STR, Stand to Reason. Could have been Greg Kokel. It could have been Alan Schliemann, helping us find more Bible verses that make it clear God intends for married people to make babies and to be male and female. Next on Wretched Radio.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. If you want practical marriage wisdom, Brad Bickney's Thrive podcast delivers biblical solutions that work. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, Greg Gifford's Transformed brings biblical counseling straight to your ears. And if you're looking for authentic manhood, Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood cuts through the cultural noise. Plus, get daily insights from our team of fellows, including exclusive Gary Varvel cartoons that'll make your day. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. And if you want to stay informed about private events and exclusive content, become a Fortis Insider today, all at fortisinstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk. Never cheesy, never shallow. Just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, Did you come up with any? This is Wretched Radio, the go-to verse when it comes to responding to people who say Jesus never talked about homosexuality is his positive affirmation of the Genesis declaration that in the beginning, God created them male and female. That is God's design. He's the one who settles the gender and sexuality debate. And we can run to Matthew 19:4 when Jesus affirmed that. Haven't you heard? In the beginning, this is how he made them. Should be the end of the subject, but a lot of people don't accept that. But courtesy of Stand to Reason, more Bible verses that make the case Jesus did not. In fact, he spoke it, that Jesus did indeed condemn any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman. In fact, he went much further than just homosexuality. Mark 7:18. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, and a long laundry list of sins that defile a man. What exactly is meant by fornications? It's a debated word, but I think the general acceptance is sexual immorality. So what is moral? Well, the Greek word is porneia. So according to Greek lexicons, think dictionary, the original meaning was prostitution. By the first century, however, porneia had a broader meaning and referred to any illicit sexual intercourse. This is from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. The word describes, quote, various extramarital, so there's your standard, sexual modes of behavior insofar as they deviate from accepted social and religious norms. And at that time, the religious norms would not have accepted homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia. Those would have been esteemed in the Jewish nation at that time. Those would have been considered abominations. And that means Jesus' use of the word porneia, it captures that semantic range. It captures all of those deviant acts. And so Jesus did denounce homosexuality. But there's more. The Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels say porneia refers to any and all unlawful sexual activity. It included not only adultery, incest, premarital infidelity, but also homosexuality, because that's outlawed in Leviticus 18:22, bestiality in Leviticus 18:23, and any other sexual conduct condemned in the Old Testament. Cut to Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you, said Jesus, talking to the church of Pergamum. I'll bet you can't visit that church. Their lampstand got plucked. This is, I was going to refer to the Sunday sermon, but my wrist is still stinging from the last Jimmy slap. That Jesus expects his churches, Jesus expects his believers individually and collectively to bear fruit. That is an inescapable lesson from Jesus' denunciation of the Jewish leaders and the entire Jewish nation in the three parables that proclaimed, your fig tree has withered. You're not bearing fruit. You are done. I expect you to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. They failed. And Jesus moves divine favor, if you will, from the Jewish people underneath the Mosaic covenant to the mystery, the goyim, the Gentiles, because they were not producing fruit. Now, I think it's reasonable to conclude if God's expectation for the Jewish nation was to produce fruit so that they could be a light to lighten the Gentiles, do we have less of a responsibility? The answer is no, we don't. Now, in the sermon, you can go find it at delphoretabiblechurch.org. I think this is where we have a tendency to get off the rails with fruit producing. We have a tendency to hear a sermon about Jesus' expectation of fruit from his followers that is produced genuinely from the heart, out of gratitude that you have been chosen and you've been invited to the banquet. That the application of that tends to be pretty wild. That means, Christian, you need to do something spectacular. Well, let's define spectacular. we tend to think, well, that would be something big. That would be having a really popular YouTube channel. That's not what God sees as spectacular necessarily. Here's what God sees as spectacular fruit being produced. I'm at a church, a woman. This is so sweet. Here's some fruit for you. Lauren, from the whatever it's called, the senior center, whatever they call it. She collects a group of women to come to church on Sunday morning. She drives the bus to bring them to church on Sunday. That's fruit. That's fruit right there. That's producing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's quiet. Nobody's ever going to talk about it, but God knows about it, and he is well pleased with that kind of fruit. And I was talking to one of the ladies after the service, and she mentioned that her husband died 4 years ago. And I said, I'm so sorry. And she said it was hard because we were married for 55 years. That's fruit. That's fruit. Is it glamour fruit? Yeah, to God it is. If we're going to use the vernacular of the peasantry, that's spectacular fruit. Not watching porn, that's spectacular fruit in God's economy. That's what he loves. That's what he delights in. Those are the type of things that I think that God is looking for from his people, that we are a fruit-bearing people. It doesn't mean that you have to leave your home and go travel the globe and leave a gospel tract with on every single table you walk by. Now, if you want to do that, you do that. But normative Christianity is you bear fruit in your context, in your culture, where you are with the gifts that God has given to you. And with that, he is well pleased. And that is why he writes letters to seven churches in Revelation stating, you're blowing it, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Get it right, people. So we have the same sort of expectation. Now, we have a greater motivation in my estimation than the Old Testament Jews, but nevertheless, we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We should joyfully do our duty, but a duty it is. It is born from a heart that is filled with understanding the grace of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ, because we understand that his commandments, they aren't burdensome. It's a joy to do what we're supposed to do as the chosen ones. That's how he concludes, by the way, the third parable in Matthew 22:14. We're supposed to be doing things individually and as a church, defending the truth, discerning what is right. That's our job. And by the way, that shouldn't sound onerous, because if you're the type of person who's like, job, that means I got to get up early and I got to clock in and I've got that nagging boss. You got none of those things. You've got a benevolent king who says, you get to do stuff for me. Should be a delight for us to do that. And when we fail, when a church goes astray, he pulls lampstands. You're not going to visit the churches that you read about in Revelation. I have a few things against you, Pergamum, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of, here it is, our word du jour, which is also the word of the day, but you shouldn't have it, porneia, acts of immorality, referring to illicit sexual acts of Leviticus 18. Revelation 2:20 condemns false teachers who mislead people into practicing homosexuality. It's our word porneia. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jimmy, did you ever get that Jezebel spirit thing figured out? People sling that term around a lot. I have no idea. Who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of porneia, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Did Jesus Christ ever condemn homosexuality? Does the New Testament say anything about homosexuality? And the answer to that is an emphatic absolutely. And it comes underneath the word porneia. Saw an interesting video this morning. This somebody sent this to idea@wretched.org. Well, we might share it. I suspect she maybe watched Ray Comfort because she used an illustration of Ray's. She's a she who feels like she should be a man and began that process and is now detransitioning because of Jesus. And it was just a throwaway. I don't know how deeply she understands it, but she said, this is super, super hard, but God is good. Bingo. There it is. When God commands, when God forbids, when God controls, when God does difficult things, we always know that what God ordains is always good. And if you're battling this sin, you need to know the battle is worth engaging in, because God's design for your sexuality is the best. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. Well, a seismic shift in military culture materialized last week as the Department of Defense announced the end of identity-focused celebrations and redirected resources toward what Secretary Hegseth calls unity and lethality. The Pentagon's focus on warrior culture arrives alongside Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy's revelation that his predecessor spent more time renaming cockpits to flight decks and studying racist roads than ensuring air traffic safety. Duffy's comments follow two tragic aviation accidents that sparked renewed scrutiny of priorities at federal agencies. This institutional reset extends beyond terminology to taxpayer dollars as the Pentagon scraped the Biden administration's policy of funding out-of-state travel for military personnel seeking abortions. Senator Tommy Tuberville, who endured months of criticism for blocking military promotions over the issue, saw his stance vindicated. Meanwhile, Robert F. Kennedy Jr., nominated to lead the National Institutes of Health, has pledged to reinstate Trump's ban on using aborted fetal tissue in federal research, marking another significant policy reversal. The culture reckoning continues as Boston University's Center for Anti-Racist Research also announced its closure after failing to produce tangible results despite receiving over $50 million in donations. Founded during the 2020s social upheaval, the decline of the center mirrors broader shifts in institutional priorities. Its founder, Ibram X. Kendi, maintains pride in their vision while acknowledging the intense backlash that preceded their closure. That's likely the understatement of the year. A new Colson Center survey offers insights that are not so surprising, to Christians at least, revealing that regular Bible readers experience significantly lower rates of loneliness, addiction, and other social challenges. While media coverage often portrays Christianity through a political lens, the data suggests that actual religious practice, rather than mere identification, correlates strongly with positive social outcomes. Bible sales have surged 20% recently, suggesting renewed interest in those traditional wisdom sources. And the contrast between substance and symbolism played out dramatically in Ontario, where Wall Street United Church debuted a new hymn.
To stand and sing our opening song, which is maybe a little bit different. I don't think we've sung this ever in our church, and you'll see why. Just be curious about your response to it. You may love it, you may not.
Demographic trends suggest such progressive congregations are facing declining attendance. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And also don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you happen to be the sort that loves watching somebody fall to their death from a high wire, then you're going to dig this. This is Wretched Radio, going to walk a bit of a tight wire. High wire, tight wire, tight rope, high wire. What the Willendas trafficked on. I'm on one right now because I read an article that I think is worthy of our consideration, not so that we can alter anything about our theology per se, but as conservative biblicists, maybe, just maybe, by studying a Christian movement that is exploding numerically in growth, maybe it will illuminate us. Now, that's not to suggest we study a movement that is becoming very pop. It's the most popular expression of Christianity on the planet. You talk to a missionary, hey, what sort of Christianity is blossoming near you? They're going to say this one. It is popular globally. I think the music has a lot to do with it, but nevertheless, we want to see, okay, what is it that is attracting people to that? Not so that we can alter how we do church or how we preach and teach or raise our kids, but to perhaps ask the question, are we missing something? And this is going to be dicey because I think we are missing some stuff. That this article that I'm going to share with you about 10 reasons why the Pentecostal church is growing in the United States, we're going to study them. And I think we're going to see, yeah, maybe we are missing that, but how these churches are delivering on what's missing isn't right. So let's walk this tightrope to see, are we missing something? Are we missing something? From the article from Christian Post written by Joseph Matera, 10 reasons why the Pentecostal church is growing in the U.S. while mainline Protestant denominations take a complete header. This movement, it's like J-curve growing fast. By the way, Jimmy, I'm very excited. I'm very excited because I've had a bit of a mystery. There's been a mainline Protestant church near our house. Uh-huh. And the sign doesn't indicate it's a Presbyterian church. And I'm like, is it PC America? Thumbs up. PC USA. Going off the rails at light speed. Doesn't say it. And it doesn't list the pastors because, you know, if you saw a pastrix, then you'd know it's PC USA. But on Sunday, coming home from church, pretty late in the day, they must have had an afternoon thing going on at the Presbyterian church. They had the police there to let everybody out. And so I had to stop. And I watch people going to their cars.
Uh-huh.
They're maskers. It's PC USA. Just resolve that issue right there. The mainline denominations that are liberal, they're crashing. Those that are trying to maintain their particular denominational distinctives and be confessional, even in their own with their own confessional documents, they're kind of maintaining. Those that are conservative are maintaining or growing slightly. So evangelicals that are trying to be biblical and to have a more transcendent view of God, even while we understand the imminence of God, they're growing slightly. The Pentecostal movement, off the charts. Why? Number one, according to this article, young people desire an experience, not just a doctrine. Want to climb up on the high wire with me for a moment? I think half of that sentence is correct. I do think that people recognize there's got to be more to the Christian faith than knowledge, than just having a systematic theology, amassing a number of facts, as fascinating as they are. I think people realize, I think there should be more, especially when we as evangelicals, the vote has not taken place, that we have decided that we no longer believe that Christianity, that evangelical Christianity is relational. We touted that a lot for years. It was kind of a trend. I'm kind of wondering if it wouldn't be a good trend to resuscitate, because the Christian faith is relational. That's our brag and our boast, isn't it? Do you know how close Allah is to the Muslim? As close as the jugular. Our God is near. He's ever present. Wait a second. And he's not just surrounding me. He's in me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. Does it get more personal than that? That's our That's the boast of Christianity. You get to know God. You're not just reconciled, and he doesn't come at you with the sulfur burning you up forever in eternity. No, it's more than that. He brings you into a relationship to know him and be loved by him. Hence the familial terms for God, starting with Father. We have a God who is near to us, a God who is living in us. It isn't just that. Now, that's not to suggest it doesn't involve theology. Of course it does. I just spoke theology. It maybe didn't sound all academic, but I did. Anytime you talk about God, you're talking theology. We need theology. Facts are needed. Otherwise, you don't know what to believe and you don't know what to feel. And people are recognizing, seems there should be more than just information about God. And they're right. But it doesn't find its fulfillment in experience. In worship that is very ecstatic. Now, it makes you feel something. There's no question about that. But I see those same feelings being produced at a rock concert as I do at some of these worship services. That isn't the type of experience that is biblical, genuine, or lasting. But people, they like it. They like it. There's something about it. They like it. It's like, okay, I'm really feeling God. I just really felt the presence of God. All right, the presence of God is always around us. And those of us who are born again, he's actually in us. So I asked myself the question, are we missing something? I don't think that those of us who are conservative want to suddenly start bringing in the fog machines into the worship service and to have the 15-minute droning repetitious songs. I think that's the wrong response. But do we perhaps need to get back to talking about the relational aspect of the Christian faith? Number two, embracing the power of the Spirit for witness. And so it's a heavy reliance on the Holy Spirit. So I would ask myself the question, is it possible, even as we recognize that the role of the third person of the Trinity is to shine the spotlight on the second person of the Trinity for the glory of God the Father? In other words, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't throw himself in the spotlight. He delights in shining it on the Son to the glory of God the Father. We know that, we understand that, but have we perhaps excluded much conversation, talk, or teaching about the role of the third person of the Trinity, where we almost ignore him? I'm just asking. That's why, Jimmy, have you prayed much with Jason Allen? Jason Allen's the fellow who leads the fellows program here at Fortis.
Yeah.
What does he always say at the end? Do you know?
Yeah, I know what he says.
All right, go.
In the name of the Son, through the Spirit.
We pray.
We pray, yeah.
Yep. And by your Spirit, he always sneaks it in because then it makes it Trinitarian. Number three reason that the Pentecostal church is growing and a lot aren't: belief in supernatural intervention. Hey, we believe in supernatural intervention. What's up with that? Well, they put it on the front burner is what they do. And they talk about it a lot and they make it very personal. And I think it becomes very attractive to people, especially as we'll hear in the rest of this list. Now I get to participate in that supernatural stuff. I get to do supernatural things myself. It's very attractive. And people are flocking to it. And we that would reject these supernatural sort of giftings that purportedly are happening in these churches, is it possible, though, that we kind of shy away from talking about the fact that God does miracles all the time? Every time somebody gets healed, I don't care if they went under the knife. Somebody needed a hip replacement. We have a tendency to go, well, who is the doctor? Answer, God. The surgeon, merely the hands. God heals. He's the one who heals. God intervenes not to change the course of his program, but what appears to be an intervention in our lives to do the right thing. It's all predetermined. But nevertheless, God is active on this planet. Is it possible we're missing that? Number four reason they're growing and some aren't. Intense corporate prayer strategies for breakthrough. So really intense prayer. I struggle with this one a little bit because I don't see people really desire, hey, could we spend 20 minutes in prayer in church on Sunday? I don't think that happens in virtually any Bible-based church. But apparently, according to this author, people are digging prayer, maybe not because of the duration of it, but because of the dynamic of it. You say, what dynamic? I say next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together, faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Trying not to go splat. This is Wretched Radio. This is tricky. Studying a movement, an expression of Christianity that appears to be working, at least numerically. Wow, the growth. They are leading the way when it comes to Christian followers. And some denominations, they're tragically going down in numbers. I think those of us who are biblical, maintaining, seeing slight increases, but the growth, it's nothing numerically compared to the Pentecostal movement, the New Apostolic Reformation movement. even the prosperity gospel, which could be tossed in there. Why are people finding it so attractive? And I want to be careful as we take a study. This was an article that was presented in Christian Post explaining the 10 reasons why the Pentecostal church is growing in the U.S. Not to ape what they're doing, but to ask, uh-oh, are they scratching an itch that we've forgotten about? Is it possible, maybe even as a corrective or an overcorrective, we now neglect something that people are saying, I kind of would like that. And this is where it gets dicey, because you don't want to start doing church because people like it. That's seeker sensitivity. But maybe, maybe it doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be aping a movement that is growing simply for the sake of numerical growth. I want to study this to go, how are we doing this right? Are we presenting Christianity in a way that scratches every itch? Because it does. And right away, I bet you, just like me, even as I said it, I'm like, I might need a Benadryl for that. It's given me the hives, because you hear something in that. And rightly so. You hear, so you're going to start doing church. You're going to start teaching so that you can grow in numbers. Not saying that. Not trying to say that. So if you hear that, please know that isn't the goal of this exercise. It is to ask the question, what are we missing? I think that those of us who are conservative, I don't know that this is much of a debate that we have not discovered, that we have perhaps overcorrected in a number of ways. I think with the Holy Spirit, we've probably overcorrected. We've seen the abuses. And we've basically shut out any discussion or very minimal discussion on the Holy Spirit, as if, hey, be careful how much you talk about the Holy Spirit. And rightly so, because the Holy Spirit's role is not to get all the attention. So that's right, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about the third person of the Trinity. Did we overcorrect in that? Now, here's here's another overcorrection. Now, please note, I'm just making a point. I'm not trying to make a broader application here. Just one point. We've seen something in evangelical Christianity that I think most of us go gack. But maybe because of the abuse of these two words that I'm going to share with you, that we perhaps aren't helping people that actually experience these two words. Here are the two words. Jimmy, you're going to represent the tens and tens of people listening to this, your wretched radio program. I'm going to share two words.
Okay.
And just give me, you can make a sound. So, you know, grunts and ticks, which some of the music that I hear being played around, we're getting close to grunts and ticks, basically. All right, I'm going to share the two words, and you just tell me your gut feeling about these two words. Ready?
Okay.
Felt needs.
Compromised.
Okay, so that wouldn't be positive.
Right.
And you think that it's compromised because?
That's typically what it has been.
It's because of the seeker-sensitive movement. All right, correct. What's their felt needs? Mm-hmm. Let's go find out what people are needing, and then we will help them to feel and fulfill that need. And that's what our church will become, and we'll water down our doctrine, and we'll put in strobe lights, and we'll create an entertainment experience to reach their felt needs. And to that I say amen. Here's a question for you, Jimmy. Do people have felt needs?
Yes.
Yeah, they do.
They do. They certainly do.
They certainly do. Now, here's might be another overcorrective for us. Jimmy, I'll bet this will actually get up your goat. I'm a preacher, and I'm preaching to the congregation, and you know, we're just a bunch of broken people. We're messy. Life is messy, isn't it? Life is just so messy, and we're needy. Broken people. And when you hear somebody preaching like that, Jimmy, your response is?
I'm wondering where they're going with it.
What gets me about, I suspect you kind of get the hives with language like that.
Oh, because, for sure.
Because we hear that and it's like, wait a second, you're softening sin. Instead of saying we're broken, devastated, totally depraved sinners, We substitute with softer words. Mm-hmm. I totally reject that. But that doesn't mean that people aren't broken and their lives aren't messy. Because they are. Yeah. Isn't yours? I hope I'm not the only one here. Like, it's just, we are. And so we hear language that is tends to be liberal to water down the of the gospel that we're terrible sinners. Jesus is an amazing savior because we don't want somebody to feel bad about themselves. And we've replaced sin and depravity with brokenness and messiness. We reject that. But that doesn't mean we should be oblivious to the fact that people are broken. In fact, the slogan at Alpharetta Bible Church is from brokenness to wholeness. Because I just hate it when people take good biblical concepts and they twist them and they break them. And then we feel like we can't use them. Here, the love of God, I think, has been another correction. I think transcendence has been another overcorrection. That we've seen the casual treatment of God as our daddy. That word, by the way, if you're using that illustration, it was discredited decades ago. The dude who said that, well, the Abba means daddy. No, it doesn't. It was an intimate term, but it was simultaneously a respectful term. It wasn't this casual, daddy. We're just his kids. Oh, bro. Oh, okay. So I hear that type of language. I get turned off by that. But wait a second. Isn't he our father? Aren't we his children? Aren't we his beloved children? Aren't we a member of his family, which brings all of the rights of family members? Which means we get to experience our father's goodness, our father's protection, our father's correction. All of those things come with the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son. Oh, another relational term. But we hear the abuses of it, and I think we run away from it. And I think it's been to our own detriment, not because it doesn't bring people through the front doors. That should not be our, I don't think it should be even be a tertiary concern. Our concern should be that we are presenting the gospel in all of its fullness and goodness. Sorry, Jimmy, I'm going to do it again.
Okay.
The parable of the wedding feast. It's Matthew 22, 1 through 14. What is that parable about? What's that parable about? Well, the primary punch to the parable is that God is making a declaration. I invited you to the banquet and you didn't want to come. You wanted to go work on the farm. You wanted to get back to business. You just didn't care. And you're not bearing fruit. Therefore, I'm inviting others to fill up the banquet hall. But have you ever considered the foundation of that parable without coming up with too many meanings for a parable? What does the father, who is the one, the king in this parable, What is it he inviting us to? A wedding feast. A 7-day free food wedding feast. Entertainment, good times, the best of celebrations. Come on. Come on in. Come to the party. And people rejected it. In this instance, it was the Jewish people. So he takes that invitation to the Gentiles. In other words, the gospel is God inviting us into a banquet. You say, that's not the gospel. You say the gospel is about forgiveness of sins. And to that, I say it absolutely is. Amen to that. But that is the entry into the banquet, that where it is a feast with God. Now, it's going to be an actual feast in eternity, but it starts even now, that we get to experience all of the good things of God. Now, purpose and understanding and illumination about reality. It all makes so much sense now. I get what's going on in the world and through life. And I'm not just going to work. I'm actually a vineyard worker for a benevolent king. That's my life. That all comes with the gospel package. And we don't want to lose that it is about forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath that you and I deserve to drink to the dregs, but he took it on himself so that we could be in a banquet that God has prepared for himself and for the joy of his people. I wonder, maybe, just maybe, have we overcorrected? Maybe we need to make some adjustments? Maybe? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.